Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am so grateful to Pastor Kent, to Brother Brian, to all the folks who have been so wonderful in welcoming me and welcoming Power. And I also want to say on behalf of Power, welcome to the family. Amen. Amen. I am going to be reading a few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to jump around a little bit between verses 32 and 39. And I will be reading from the New International Version. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are in a very strange season of our lives. And we thank you that in spite of it, you are with us. That the light that you have imparted to us never goes out. And Lord, as I stand before this people, before your people today, I pour myself out before you, and I ask you to fill me with you and put the language in my mouth to speak this morning. We thank you for who you are. In your wonderful and mighty name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to share with you, in case you haven't heard, a brief history of Power. And Power is currently Philadelphians Organized to Witness and Empower. But due to our expansion, we will become Pennsylvanians Organized to Witness, Empower, and Rebuild. And we are extremely, yes. And we are extremely excited about that. Power began formally in September of 2011. We had our founding convention at Tinley Temple United Methodist Church on Broad Street, and there were close to 3,000 people there. And this was the result of three main leaders who multiplied to over 2,000 conversations with folks throughout Philadelphia and right outside Philadelphia. They were Wes Lathrop, who is now the executive director for Faith in Action in Florida, another part of our national network. David Koppish, who is currently our development director. And as Pastor Kent mentioned earlier, Bishop Dwayne Royster, who actually became our first executive director. And out of those 2,000 conversations, the organizers listened to what were the passions, what were the concerns, what were the issues of folks' hearts throughout Philadelphia. And then after that, there was a larger listening campaign that gathered just about almost all those same 2,000 people to identify what are the campaigns that we should be working on. And at that time, there were five campaigns identified, One of them was affordable housing, the other criminal justice reform, jobs, better public education, and access to affordable health care. And even back then, I was one of those people who was in those rooms, and I personally voted for jobs and public education. And I am so glad because we're still working on those things. Although today they have a little bit of a different name, our economic dignity campaign includes housing, jobs, and raising the minimum wage. We're also fighting for fair education funding for public education throughout Pennsylvania. We are engaged in a criminal justice reform campaign called Live Free, and we're fighting for no cash bail. We also are engaged in, amen, thank you. Amen, thank you. We are fighting very hard for that. And we've also enjoying a victory that we still have to keep fighting. The House of Corrections is going to be closed in 2020. And it was a horrific, dangerous setting for returning citizens. And House of Corrections went from 5,000 returning citizens to under 300 today. And by 2020, that facility will be completely closed. We're also working on affordable health care, amen, thank you, affordable health care and climate justice and green jobs, particularly for those in underserved communities like inner cities, rural areas, and for persons of color and persons who are living in poverty. And all of this is based in faith. As Pastor Kent said earlier, Power is an interfaith organization. And the reason why we are specifically faith-rooted, regardless of what your personal faith has to be, whatever it is, whoever you believe in, the reason why we are faith-rooted is because we believe that it is through faith communities that not only does transformation take place, but that it's sustained. We do what we do out of love. We do what we do because we understand, no matter what faith you subscribe to, we all understand that justice is meant for all. That everyone should have the highest quality of life that brings them into their destiny. We believe that when we join our hearts together, that when we join our faiths together, and when we recognize that we have the power to change policy, to change legislation, to change communities, that when we are faithful in our movements, we will even have the opportunity to speak to folks, to open their hearts, to understand that they are not helpless, that they have power, they have voice, their stories are important. And all of those elements of human life can bring change. It's going to take time. Yes, we're going to have to fight. There are times when we will have to sacrifice our own self-interest for the interests of the people that we serve and the faiths that we live into. But victory is always on the horizon. Whether it looks like it's there or not, it is there. Power has seen a number of victories, even in our short 7-year period. With our voter engagement programs, we have had over 10,000 new conversations with voters, with new voters, and voters who actually went to the polls after they were registered. We were a significant force in getting the district attorney elected in the city of Philadelphia. We fought so that the airline workers could not only have their minimum wage, some of them were making between $2 and $7 an hour. Now many of them are not only making $12 an hour, but they are also members of unions, where they're beginning to get health care and paid time off. Took a lot of determination and persistence and belief and coming alongside each other. But those victories were won, and we're not going to stop. There are more victories yet to be won. And when we are talking about organizing, we really are talking about power, little p. Right. And it's an interesting thing. There are folks in the faith community who don't like to talk about power, little p. But that's where the change comes from. And for us not to talk about that power is really to deny who we are as human beings. Because within all of us, there is power. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, I see the plaque. It's intimidating. Hallelujah. But Dr. King said that power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice, and justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love. I know y'all are Unitarian, but can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I self-identify as a Wesleyan Baptist. Don't bother to try to figure that out now. But some things will be coming out, just to give you a warning. And Bishop Dwayne Royster, he said that organizing is about gaining power to change systems. And it is the love movement that sustains a justice revolution.
Amen.
Thank y'all. Y'all are so nice to a visitor. Praise the Lord. And one thing that we are taught in faith-rooted organizing is that any revolution has to begin with us. The revolution begins internally. And also, as Pastor Kent mentioned, I have the role of Director of Outreach and Organizational Development, but I have just recently been appointed as the organizer for the city of Harrisburg, as well as Dauphin County, which that in itself is very daunting, as you can imagine. And this message is partly inspired by your organizer, Jordan Ford. Can we love on him in his absence? In addition to reaching out to this congregation, Jordan just happens to be a phenomenal organizer, as young as he is. And one day we were on our way to Cheney University. We're going to be having a student leadership conference there at the end of this month, actually. And I asked Jordan, what advice do you have for a new organizer? And Jordan answered, the most important thing about being an organizer is to be authentic. Be yourself at all times. Brother Ryan, I so appreciated Supermanny. I was sitting in my seat saying, yeah, put on that cape. And then I really got excited about that invisible cape. And yes, I will be running with Supermanny. Because Supermanny also reminds me of Brother David. Now, before we get back into that very familiar story of David and Goliath, we don't talk a whole lot about David's mother, his birth, and his early childhood. David's mother is not mentioned in the Hebrew Bible that we read today. There is a wonderful author. Her name is Shana Weisberg. If you are familiar with Beth Moore or Joyce Meyer, Shana Weisberg is the Jewish version of Beth and Joyce. She is a phenomenal teacher of the Talmud and rabbinic texts. And she wrote a book called The Crown of Creation, The Lives of Great Biblical Women. And in this book, she tells the story of David's mother, whose name is Nitzavet. And I'm not going to go into the entire tale, but in Psalm 51, David mentions that he was born out of his mother's sin. And when folks read that, the automatic assumption tends to be that his mother had an affair and Jesse was not David's father, when actually Jesse was David's father. The sin was deception. When Jesse wasn't sure whether or not he was a bona fide Israelite, he decided that he was going to separate from his wife, Nitzavet. And he did not have marital relations with her for a very long time. So then, after a while, he decided he wanted to have more children. He already had 7 sons. And he wanted more kids. So he decided to get one of his maidservants and have relations with her. But the maidservant had compassion for Nitzavet, and they worked out a deal. David's mother went in to have marital relations instead of the maidservant. I ain't gonna get into how that could happen. I don't know if we really want to know, but it did happen. So David's father really is or was Jesse. And when the scandal ensued, because of course David's mother was, you know, she was labeled an adulteress, but to protect Jesse's reputation, she kept silent. So as far as Jesse was concerned, David was not his son. But out of compassion, he invited David into his home. Now, when David was growing up, he was not allowed to sit at the table with the rest of the family. And his father sent him out into the fields, into the pastures, to be a shepherd, not so much to keep the sheep, but one, to get him out of his sight, and two, he was hoping that a lion or a bear would kill him while he was out there. This is how David grew up. He was an outcast in his own home. And if you go back and read Psalm 69, he talks about how he was a stranger in the house and he had to pay for things that he did not steal. And I came from a Southern background. I'm the first Yankee in my family, but both my parents are from the South. I don't know if you all are familiar with the phrase, he was treated like a redheaded stepchild. Well, David, who happened to have been redheaded, I didn't believe that for a long time. I always thought he looked like Richard Gere. But that phrase I was told when I was growing up comes from David. He was treated like a redheaded stepchild. He was treated like someone who did not belong in his own family. And then we come to this story. We're not going to get into how it ended, but I do want to zero in on verses 38 and 39. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. Saul put David in his own armor. David had already made up his mind that he was going to go ahead and he was going to kill this Philistine. He had already made up his mind that he was going to be a blessing to his father's house, because whoever defeated the Philistine was going to be able to live without paying any taxes. Not to mention the side benefit, David would be able to marry one of Saul's daughters. But David, the outcast in his own home, the marginalized in his own home, even in the community where he lived, he was shunned his entire young life. And he had the opportunity to not only be a blessing to his household, but even to have such favor with King Saul as to be clothed in the king's armor. What a great temptation. He not only had the opportunity to wear the finest armor to go into battle, but even because of his size, there was a certain amount of safety that went along with wearing that particular armor. But instead, David said, I haven't proved this armor. I haven't tried or tested this armor. It does not fit me. And he took it off. One of the many things that I've learned about community organizing is that there is a great temptation, particularly when you are working with quote unquote high-powered elected officials and the wealthy who have a great deal of influence. There is always that temptation to take on a personality or a persona that is not our own so that we can impress these folks. There is a certain sense of safety when we believe that we are speaking the language of the powerful, rather than walking in our own armor, in our own skin, in our invisible cape. David understood and remembered the track record that God has with him. See, his father sent him out into the pasture to risk his life. But while he was out there, he had an opportunity to build relationship with God. He said that whenever he was in peril, God rescued him. He rescued him from the very lions and bears that his father hoped would kill him. While he was out there, his mother was praying for him. And when he came home, his one and only cheerleader, his mother, poured good stuff into him, along with what God was pouring into David. So that by the time he was an adolescent going out to the battlefield delivering his brother's lunch, he knew who he was. He knew what God had done for him. And he knew what was going to happen if he just showed up. If he ran into that battle. He knew that he had the victory, even though he was small. Even though nobody held a great deal of value for him. He went in authentic, and he showed up 100%. As a faith-rooted Community Organizing Federation. Whatever room we enter into, whether it is a senator's office, whether it's the DA's office, whether it's at a rally at the Capitol, we know that we are not going in alone. We know that we are going in arms locked together, hearts knit together, faith fortifying faith. We understand that whether the giant is fair education funding, whether it is no cash bail, whether it is affordable health care, it doesn't matter what the giant is. Even when the giant happens to be our own insecurity about who we are, we already have the power and the light to overcome. And when we come alongside each other in our own skin, our authentic selves, when we show up 100%, we know that we do not win by sword and spear, as David said, but we win by the power that is already inside us and the power of our faith. The strongest, the most effective organizers, whether we're doing one-to-ones or doing research meetings, which is when a team of folks talk to a decision maker or someone who has influence to gather information so that we know who and what we're fighting, when we show up as ourselves, speaking our own language, going in knowing that our vote, that our very being, that we are not only representing ourselves, but we're representing multiple generations that'll come after us. When we go in knowing the track record, that is when minds are changed. That's when hearts are changed. And eventually, that's when policy and legislation will change. Every day we have the opportunity to start a new revolution in our hearts. And most often, that new revolution starts when we acknowledge and accept that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, wherever we are, whoever we are, and whatever the circumstances happen to be. One of the key reasons why I love being a part of Power is because we help folks to understand that they already have power. We help to stir it up. We invite folks to live into their power, to lean into their faith, and to understand that we can change, transform, and sustain that transformation when we work and serve together in faith, knowing that whoever we are, strengths and weaknesses, we are great, we have power, and no circumstance can change that. Amen. So I will close this with a quote from Emily McDowell. You may know she does wonderful mugs and greeting cards. She said, finding yourself is not really how it works. You aren't a $10 bill in last winter's coat pocket. You are not lost. Your true self is right there, buried under cultural conditioning, other people's opinions, and inaccurate conclusions you drew as a kid that became your beliefs about who you are. Finding yourself is actually returning to yourself, an unlearning, an excavation, a remembering who you were before the world got its hands to you. You are great. You are powerful. You are invincible. You are kin to Super Manny. God bless you all, and thank you.